All right, I'm going to have you take your Bible, if you would, and turn over to the book of Acts. If you'll go to Acts chapter 26. All the music was a great blessing this morning, and certainly we are reminded every Sunday that we serve a risen Savior. It's really why we meet on the first day of the week. The apostles established that early on in the book of Acts, the day that Jesus came out of the grave. And of course, we remember it every week, and then especially during the time of Easter, we're brought back to the reality of the living Savior. And certainly want to give some thoughts this morning in our last moments of the service. So if you'll find your place in Acts chapter 26, and I'll read a few verses from there right after we have a word of prayer. Lord, we're thankful for the opportunity we have this morning to be together on this special day. And again, every week that we meet in the name of Jesus and come and open up this book and listen to the word of God and sing praises to you is a significant day. But certainly the day of Easter, we are certainly remember in a very special way the resurrection. And I pray that our hearts might be moved today by that very truth. There are folks who do not know the Lord Jesus today. Could be on live stream, could be in our service, but would hear the gospel today and be challenged with their need of a Savior. I pray you'd show them. For believers today to be encouraged and strengthened and helped through the power of your resurrection. We pray what you do today would bring you honor and glory, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read a number of verses here in chapter 26, and if you'll notice, and if you don't have a Bible, listen carefully. And it says, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul," that was the king, says, "Thou art permitted to speak for thyself." Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. So he gives his defense as to why he should not be imprisoned. He said, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee," that is the king, "to be an expert in all the customs and questions which are among the Jews." That is, Agrippa had actually a Jewish wife and well knew all of these Jewish things that took place. He was familiar with this even though he was a Gentile. So Paul begins. He says, "I beseech thee to hear me patiently," in verse 4, "my manner of life from my youth, which at first among mine own nation at Jerusalem know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise of God made unto our fathers, which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints that I shut up in prison, having received authority for the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities." So Paul gives his testimony. And he asked Agrippa this question, "Why would it be thought incredible to you that God would raise the dead?" You know, that is a good question, isn't it? Why would we really even marvel and stop and say, "Well, isn't it amazing that God raised Jesus from the dead?" I mean, if we understand that the God we're talking about is the same one who spoke the world into existence. If I were to get up this morning in time, or perhaps if you had attended a sunrise service, or maybe you just like to pray about it while the other folks are having one, you go out and you watch the sun come up, and you know it's going to go down, and it's done that for quite a while. It's done that very much on a schedule. And as you look at it, you take it for granted every day, but who brings that sun up? Who sends it down? You say, "Well, let me give you a scientific explanation about the pull of gravity and the fact that there's no friction in space, and at some point it got in movement and then caught onto a gravitational pull. Hey, all I know is God put it up there, it comes up and it goes down. If God can bring up the sun and send it down, why would I thought it incredible that he'd raise Jesus from the dead?" You think about a little seed that you plant in the ground. To think for a moment that all of the DNA in that seed has everything to produce whatever it is, whether it be a huge oak tree or whether it be a food you like to eat, all of that information in that little seed, you say, "Oh, well, there's a perfectly good explanation scientifically." Yeah, there is. God created it and gave it its blueprint. I mean, we take these things for granted all the time. If you've ever been on site for a baby to be born, I don't know how you could look at that and not marvel and think to yourself, here is a life producing a life. I mean, only God could do such a thing. It is a remarkable thing. So yes, we see God do remarkable things all the time. I mean, to think that he would raise Jesus from the dead is to be expected, because how would you keep God in the grave? The issue is not so much could God raise Jesus from the dead, but the question is Jesus who he says he is? Now, when I see this question from Agrippa, I'm not, you know, again, he comes to Agrippa and he says, look, you know the promise of the Old Testament. You know what the Jews have been expecting. You know that he's the God of the living. You know that he's the almighty sovereign that we serve. Why would you think it'd be incredible? Because all we're preaching is Jesus rose from the dead. He said, these people have put me in jail because I'm simply telling you, Jesus rose from the dead. Now, I would say that the resurrection is not incredible. In fact, we would say it's very credible. But I want to just give you a couple of thoughts this morning as to why it's not incredible to know that Jesus rose from the dead. You know, incredible, in a sense, means it has no credibility. Now, we use the term a little differently today, but the idea that it is credible, it is not only credible, it's really not, if you think about it, all that remarkable. Though there is something remarkable that I do want to point out to you. First of all, when I think about the credibility of the resurrection, I start here in the book of Acts, and I see, first of all, that the credibility is established. Now, since you're in the book of Acts, if you have a Bible, turn with me over to chapter 2. And remember in context now, the Lord Jesus has come out of the grave. He's been on the earth for 50 days. Now he's ascended back to heaven. The day of Pentecost has come. The Christians now have done exactly what Jesus told them to do. They have begun to proclaim the resurrection. And so in chapter 2, you really have your first sermon that is preached by the apostles. And in Peter stands up, and in chapter 2 and in verse 22, he says this: "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." Now understand, when Peter preaches this sermon to these Jews that are listening to him, they are skeptical and they're critics. But he says, you know that a man that was approved of God among you by miracles, signs, and wonders, and he says, this isn't even an arguable point. You know he did. He doesn't make a case that Jesus really did the miracles. His case is simply because Jesus did all these miracles, it'd be worthy to consider who he is. Now you think about for a moment how this is established. He says the deeds of Jesus were mighty and powerful, and the people that listened to him that day knew it. If Peter had been speaking 100 years later, and he just said, you know your grandparents told you about this. You know you read about it in the newspaper. You folks remember, you've seen the articles, you knew what happened. He's not saying that. He's talking to the people that lived while Jesus was on the earth. He preaches this and says, as you also know. Everybody that was listening to him that day had seen these things. You know, I think about the critics of Jesus that saw his miracles that Peter was preaching to. You know, they had seen Jesus, for instance, Jairus, who was a well-known Jew of the time, had come to Jesus out of perplexity, and he says, my daughter lays at the point of death. Well, he was well-known because of his position in the temple, so many of the Jews followed him back to the house, and by the time they got there, they stopped him. They said, Jesus, there's no need to show up. The daughter is already dead. Well, you see, Jesus is never late. And it's never too late for the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, he's never too late to come into your life. But he shows up when they says the daughter is already dead, and they laughed him to scorn. They said, oh, she's not dead. She's just sleeping. So when Jesus walks in, he touches the girl, and she rises. Now, they saw that took place, and that was one of his early miracles. Another day, he just happened to be on the way somewhere he was going, and he runs into a funeral. Now, Jesus was likened to mess up perfectly good funerals. Here they are, quote, toting a bier with a little boy on it, four people bearing it through. And Jesus says, well, wait a minute, since I'm here anyway, why don't you just get up? And he raises the boy from the dead. These Jews watched it take place, and of course they marveled. You remember, of course, Lazarus, who was dead for 4 days. In case they thought maybe one of those folks had fainted, or maybe they were just faking, they had Lazarus wrapped up in grave clothes, totally bound in a tomb 4 days, and Jesus raised him from the dead. Now, they had seen the works, they had seen the deeds, but think about what his enemies said about him. You remember in John chapter 3 when Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Jews, an enemy of Jesus, a critic, who came and said, look, I just got to ask you, I know we're confused about this, but nobody could do these miracles except God be with him. Can you explain to me how you're doing that? And Jesus said, yeah, I'm God. Now, on another occasion, the council of the Pharisees got together and they said, you know, he does so many miracles that the nations are going to come and take away our nation. They didn't doubt that he did them. They were just saying, what are we going to do about it? Do you remember there was an occasion where a man was, his arm was withered, and they were standing right in the middle of the temple, and it was on the Sabbath day. He looked at the man with the withered arm, and he said, stretch forth thy hand. Now, he didn't touch him. He didn't go over. He just said, stretch forth thy hand. And the man listened to Jesus, and his hand became whole. Now, they were incensed because he had done it on the Sabbath day, which was against their tradition. You remember in John chapter 4, the man that was blind, who didn't even know who Jesus was, and he healed him. And when he came to him later, he said, whether Jesus is the Son of God, I don't know. I just know I was blind and now I see. But he healed him on the Sabbath day. Now you understand, they were not refuting the fact that he had done the miracle. They were upset because he had done it on the Sabbath day. Hey, people that were against Jesus never tried to say that he didn't do signs and wonders. They never said that he was a fake. You know, if you were to watch one of these hocus-pocus charlatans who comes on religious television and brings up a row of wheelchairs and, you know, touches people on the forehead and blows in their face and blows in the microphone and, you know, just a sensationalist and hocus-pocus thing, most people are incredulous about that, except, you know, a few folks that think they're doing it real. Nobody questioned that about Jesus. I mean, these people were blind from their birth. Their hand was withered. He raised them from the dead. In fact, they even said one time, they said, he does this by the power of Beelzebub. Now, why would the critics of Jesus accuse him of doing this in the power of Beelzebub? Because there was no reason to make an argument and try to say he didn't do great miracles. Everybody knew that. Nobody made the argument and said he's a big fake. He's just a phony. He's just doing this stuff. I don't know how. It's magic. No. They said, well, he clearly is doing the miracles. I just think he's doing it with the power of the devil. You understand, when Peter said to them that you men of Israel know these things, they knew it. You see, his deeds were absolutely clear. They knew he had done great signs and wonders. So Peter's point now is, look, if this man was approved of God of you by miracles and signs and wonders, know that the rest of it is true as well. He says in verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you've taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. You know, it's not only the deeds of Jesus, but it was the documentation. You know, why is the resurrection a credible thing? Well, you know, it's a historical event. You got a historical event, you've got to look back and read about it. You've got to go back and look at witnesses. Everything that takes place in the past, how are you going to find out about it? You know, today, used to you could just go watch a video of it, right? I mean, if I showed you a video of me standing, I could put it up on the television perhaps, and I'd show you of me standing on the behind the pulpit, and I rip my shirt off, and there's a big old S up there, stands for super preacher. And then I went flying across the auditorium and came back and landed just like that right there. Every one of you would look at that and say, ho-hum, that's AI. You can do anything with AI. You can even make him a super preacher out of AI. We don't believe anything we see because, you know, you can produce almost anything. So you say, well, how do we know what reality is? How do you really know? Well, to some extent, you use documentation. You go back and you consider the people that listened at the time and how credible and how viable would it have been. You know, the Bible says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you what I also received. He said, how Christ died for our sin according to the Scripture, how he was buried, how he was rose again the third day according to the Scripture, and get this, and that he was seen of Cephas and then of the 12. And then he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this day, but some are fallen asleep. Now those people that he was writing to knew those people. He wasn't saying 100 years ago, back when this took place, he said, you know this, these folks are living, they saw him. It's documented. You know, there's a rocket flying right now, it's a pretty big deal, up in the air, flying all around the moon and so forth. A lot of people watched it take off. I don't suppose they, you know, took off and landed in Nevada somewhere. I assume they went where they said they are. I couldn't follow them, but it makes sense. Okay, they're up there. Now, follow me on this if you can, but I'm listening to this story. Okay, they're going to fly to the moon. And I'm thinking, well, didn't we do that already? Didn't we land on it? In fact, I think we claim we sent 12 men to land on the moon. Now, there have always been people who have doubted that we ever walked on the moon. They will show you the picture, and they show the flag in the back, and say the wind's blowing. There ain't no wind on the moon. And they come up with all these different ideas of why we never landed on the moon. Now, I've never really doubted it. But I will say, this week when I thought about it, they're going to put all of these billions of dollars to go fly around it and come back. I'm much more impressed with 50-some years ago when they landed on it and got out and walked around and got, you know, that's impressive. So I started thinking to myself, could it be that that was fake? Could it be that we really never landed on the moon and they pull one over on us because now they're thinking we're finally got it now, we're going to try it. But here's where my doubt comes in. There were hundreds of people involved in putting people on the moon. How would you keep that a secret when at least half of those people were women? Okay. No. There were hundreds of people involved in it. And how would all of those hundreds of people, all these 50 years, not one single one of them has ever come out and said, look, guys, I know we had this thing set up in a Hollywood studio and we put it on the moon. No, the fact is that many people were involved. We got to believe there's some credibility to it that they really landed on the moon. We understand a whole lot more people. I mean, 500 people saw Jesus rise from the dead, but that's not merely why I believe he rose from the dead today. I believe it because he lives in my heart. You understand, this has been documented, it's been established, this truth, the deeds of people saw it. There's no historical reason to doubt it. And here's the greatest thing, is that the deliverance that it gives. Now, I read in my text, Paul the Apostle, who used to be Saul the persecutor, he was a Pharisee. He said, I put people in prison, and the people that he was talking to, as he said, if they would testify today, they'd tell you what I'm saying is the case. They know that I was Paul the terrorist, or Saul the terrorist. So really, if you think about it, if the Ayatollah in Iran converted to Christianity, and I mean, he came out, it didn't, he say, boy, most of them didn't, but just him. Most of the other Muslims followed it, but he stepped out and said, Jesus appeared to me on the road to Damascus. I realized that Islam is wrong. I am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and willing to die for it. And he would. I mean, if he did that, we would definitely scratch our head and say, how in the world? There must be something to that. Paul the Apostle is basically on that plane. Hated Christianity to the point of terrorism. But he said, I saw Jesus. He changed my life. Now again, in spite of what he says, not in spite of, but along with what he says, the Bible says this in John 1:12. As many, that means anybody, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Do you realize that the reason we can know Jesus is risen today, yes, it's an established fact, it's documented, we know what his enemy said, but the fact that he comes in and makes you a new creature and changes your life, that's how we see it. We see the risen Christ every day through the deliverance that he gives from those that are lost in sin. So let me say, first of all, that the fact of it, the reason it's not incredible is it was established. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this next point because I'll give out of time, but I also want you to know that the resurrection was expected. Now, this wasn't an afterthought. In our text that we read originally, Paul told Agrippa, who knew the Jewish religion, he said, why would you think it, Agrippa, that I would be incredible, that I would simply be trying to believe that the promises made unto our fathers have come to pass. because the resurrection was promised ahead of time. Do you know over in, and he reads it right, in fact, you're in chapter 2, look at verse 25. Peter says, "For David speaketh concerning him." He is quoting Psalm 16. He quotes David, "For I saw the Lord always before my face. He is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh shall rest in hope." Well, why are you going to have hope? Here's why. "Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." He quotes the Psalm 16, which says that David, who was a type of the Messiah, who was going to be a son of David, of course, and he's speaking now on behalf of the Lord Jesus hundreds of years ahead of time, and he prophesies that God will not leave his soul in hell and not suffer him to see corruption. Well, he didn't. He was in the grave for 3 days and he came out. Now, that was an Old Testament reference. But do you know that the resurrection of Jesus was expected by his contemporaries? Now, the disciples missed it sometimes. He sat down with his disciples in Matthew chapter 16. He said, "Who do the people say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Somebody said, "Well, you're one of the prophets. Folks are saying that maybe you're that prophet that's supposed to come." But he says, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter made that great confession. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "Your flesh and blood have not revealed it unto you." But the following that passage, he says to his disciples, just in their own presence, he says, "All right, you got it. You know who I am. Now, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be put to death and rise again the third day." And they looked at each other and meant, "Oh, he's going to start a kingdom." They just didn't get it. But now he said to his enemies, on the other hand, they came to him in Matthew chapter 11, or chapter 12, and they said, "Master, we will see a sign from heaven." He said, "An adulterous and evil generation seeketh after a sign, but there shall no sign be given thee except this one, the sign of Jonas the prophet." This isn't nearly as clear as what he said in Matthew 16, but he says to them, he says, "As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights." Do you know in Matthew chapter 27, when Jesus died and they put him in the grave and they took his body and they sealed it up, that those same people that he spoke to in Matthew 12 came to Pilate and they said, "Look, that deceiver told us that he was going to come out of the grave in 3 days. Hey, you need to go seal that tomb up and you need to make sure nothing happens, because can you imagine if he came out? I mean, I saw him raise the dead. I've seen him open the eyes of the blind. I've seen him stick out. He's liable to come out of the grave." They called it. The disciples didn't even know it. His enemies expected it. They just tried to stop it. You understand that it was an expected thing. It was going to take place. It had to. You know, years ago, a French mathematician used, and he could have just been a coincidence, but for whatever way, he took mathematical formulas and predicted that he would die on a certain date. And according to stories, he was correct. Now, I think I'd have got rid of my calculator. But anyway, he figured this thing out down to the day, died on that day. And it was, of course, could have been somewhat of a myth, but after he died, this mathematician predicted his own death. Frankly, whether it was true or not, he could have. It's possible. He could have got lucky. I mean, he might have said, "I'm going to die on this date," and I did. It is possible for you to predict your death. It is impossible for you to predict your resurrection. Only one man ever did that. I mean, you could predict your death and you may or may not make it, or you might help it along. But on the other hand, if you predict your resurrection, you got to have power to rise from the dead. Well, Jesus did. So we understand that this truth of the resurrection is not incredible. That is not unbelievable. It's really not hard to believe that God would raise the dead. But I'm going to tell you now that that belief is exceeded. There is something that is hard to believe. There is something that is difficult to comprehend. There is something that if it were not revealed to me in the Bible, you couldn't convince me that it be the case. If you came and told me that it would happen and you saw it with your own eyes, I'd still really doubt it. But because of two things, because I've seen it in the Bible and because I've experienced it, I believe it's true. It's not that Jesus rose from the dead, because he said it was impossible that death would hold him, right? There's no way you're going to hold Jesus. The fact that he died for you in the first place is what is amazing. Who did he die for? I mean, the fact that God is merciful. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, but God, who was rich in mercy with the great love wherewith he loved us, when even we were dead in our sin, has quickened us together with Christ. Who did he have mercy on? You're talking about rebels against God. You're talking about those who have, according to Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, have suppressed the truth of God, who have had no desire in their heart to know him. It says, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. You're talking about folks who would blaspheme this book. You're talking about folks who live simply for the party life. You're talking about who are simply selfish, care nothing about others. You're talking about a world, and listen, we're all included. You just jump on wherever we hit you. You say, well, I'm very benevolent. I like to help folks. I like to do for others. But deep down, hey, you lie. You're untruthful. You cheat. You get by. I mean, whatever it is, you disobey your parents. I mean, somewhere along the line, all have sinned and come short of the glory of a holy God. And yet God looked down at a bunch of sinners and said, I'm going to go give my son for those people. Now that is incredible. That is hard to understand. That's hard to get your arms around. I'll tell you something else that's more difficult about that. Not only that he came and showed mercy, but that he condescended. Would you? How low would you go? You know, Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, you're not talking about in our human minimal thinking to think, okay, God is up in heaven. He's kind of just got the angels, and maybe he's kind of lonely up there. And he says, you know, I just need some folks to pay me attention. So I think I'll just come down to earth and be a man, and I'll be a very impressive man. I'll heal people and do all these types of things, but everybody is just going to love me. Well, it didn't turn out like that, did it? He didn't come for that purpose anyway, but if we thought that God was like us and had some selfish motive to come down and say, well, yeah, I wouldn't mind coming down if I had the power to do all these things. He came down and had all that power and didn't use it to stop man from putting him to death. He became a man. Now, lest we think that's impressive, that wouldn't even be on the plane of me becoming an amoeba. That wouldn't even be a good ratio. He's so much farther higher than me. I don't really want to go hang out with a bunch of amoebas and then to think they're going to turn on me. That'd be bad as well. I mean, to think that Jesus became a man to come down, even if he came down here to be neutral, if he came down here and just became one of us and worked a job and lived, but he came down here to be mocked. He came down here to be rejected and knew before he came, this is why I'm coming. That is hard to understand. Well, to think as well, not just that he came to the earth and that he was mocked, to think that he was delivered for our offenses, delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. You know, when we say he was delivered for our offenses, you realize he was put on a cross not because he got caught, not because it was an accident, that the only way your sin could be paid for is if he took the wrath of God for you. He bore your sin in his own body on the tree that we being dead to sin should live under righteousness. He took the lie, the dirty thoughts, the pride, the selfishness, drugs, alcohol, immorality. Go down the list. He took idolatry. Whatever it is, he bore it upon himself and God judged his sin or judged my sin on him that I might be able to live. Delivered for my offenses and then raised again for my justification. You say, well, you know, Jesus died. And so obviously now that he's dead, how are we going to get out of this? Well, I'll just have to raise and that'll get me out of it. No, he was raised for me. He didn't need to come die and raise again. He did that for me. Now that is hard to understand. What's hard to understand is 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he who knew no sin was made sin for us. Not just took sin, he became sin. You say, well, explain that to me. You have to wait after we get to heaven. We'll talk about it. He became sin on the cross for me. Not just a man who had, he never sinned. God didn't just make him a sinner. He didn't become a sinner. He became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What did we do to earn that? Well, nothing. We did the opposite. We should be rejected. You know, along that same thinking, isn't it remarkable? Romans 5:8, God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, if this story were a little different, and we had a story of redemption of folks who just couldn't quite make it, who just needed a little extra boost, who tried to get to God and thought they could make it to heaven, but there was just a little shortcoming, and Jesus came in and just gave us a little extra help, or maybe even died for us, but he did it because we wanted him so badly, the story would be a little bit easier to believe. But it says, scarcely for a righteous man would one die. Peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, enemies of God, we hated him. He came into his own received him not, John 1:10. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Let me tell you what's hard to believe today. It's not that Jesus rose from the dead. I believe it's because it's in the Bible. It's established. Even his enemies admitted it. It's not really, you don't see an argument in the New Testament. Let me tell you why you can believe the resurrection. It's just established. They preached it. It happened. Everybody that read the New Testament didn't even doubt, yes, Jesus rose from the dead. We just got to decide what's the significance of it. But what is incredible is the fact that he died for me. I just one story out of many, but I was talking to a man years ago, still remember him. He lived up near Conway, actually. And he and his wife, he was young, they had been married a few years, and they were on the brink of divorce. And the biggest problem was that he was a drunk. He said he was so hooked on alcohol that if he couldn't get it, he was tight on money or whatever, and he had a couple of times he just couldn't get any. He literally took rubbing alcohol, mixed it with orange juice, because he just had to have a drink. He said that's how, he said it had me gripped. Well, long story short, he and his wife both heard the gospel. God saved them, miraculously saved them. Did they have a little baggage to take along with them? Probably so. Did they have to work on some things? Yeah, that might be, but he changed their heart, made them a new creature. And when he told me that story, that was, I don't know, maybe 15, 20 years ago, and he was still pastoring a church at that time, and I know he pastored at least 40 years and still gave the testimony that God is a gracious God. Now that, without the revelation of the Word of God, I wouldn't believe it. But because I've read it and because I've experienced it, I believe that what Jesus does is real. And you know, I'm looking at folks today. A lot of you have experienced the same. We don't sing this morning like we're on a mission to frustrate, why can't the world get this? We know we serve a risen Savior. We just want you to know, if you don't know him, the joy of knowing him as well. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer.